Today is a special day. It is the last Sunday of a series that we've been doing since, as that video just said at the beginning, January 11th and 12th, which seems like crazy long ago, but also so very quick. And we have the same exact weather here today as we had back in mid-January. It's awesome. Isn't that great? So repurposed. We've been learning all kinds of things about what it's like to have our lives repurposed and God just doing repurposing it through us and in us. And I don't know, how many of you guys were here that first weekend when we started it and Adam Mock spoke? Do you guys remember that? That's, you know, he told this story when he was talking about when he was in Toronto and he encountered all these homeless people, and that his first reaction to all these homeless in Toronto was pretty negative, and it was very, he ended up kind of judging them and looking at them as if they were a nuisance, and he even said, "I wished that they hadn't existed." And then over the course of his time there, he got to know a few of these homeless people, and God repurposed his thinking about them, and he repurposed Adam's posture toward them. Beautiful thing happened. And I really, when you sit back and think, I really hope, that is my hope. Our hope is that during this series, that that's happened in some small way for you. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in one of these areas where we talked about our finances, or maybe our pain. You're learning how to deal with your pain in a completely new and healthy way, and through God's eyes of seeing it as something to be repurposed. Because that, we believe, is God's heartbeat. One of the reasons this series means a ton to us and has meant a ton to our community is because one of our values at the Orchard is renewal. And repurposement, it is renewal. It's what's behind God. It's what is inside. It's God's heartbeat. And I also think that repurposing, this whole concept of repurposing, it's cyclical and it's contagious. And so when you see it, you see a guy like Adam and his mind gets transformed, and he does that, and he gets to know people, and he breathes a humanity back into people. He talks to people, the homeless people in Toronto, or you and me. We see this in stories in people's lives. That's just the heart of God, repurposing, affirming humanity in people. And so today, to close out the series, rather than just give a talk about, you know, all the areas and recap stuff, what we've been talking about, I said, we're going to do something kind of different today. We're going to have an interview with a guy who is experiencing repurposing in his own life and in the lives of hundreds and hundreds of others. And then at the end of our gathering today, we're going to celebrate communion together. We're gonna gather around the Lord's table and celebrate communion together as we enter into Holy Week. So I want to introduce to you my friend Chris Baker, and he's some of you guys know a little bit of his story. He started a ministry just a little over a year ago called Inc. 180, and he has been repurposing tattoos. He's a tattoo artist, and he's been repurposing people's tattoos, ex-gang members, people who are going through a significant change in their own lives. And he has himself experienced a lot of repurposing and is helping that happen in a lot of people's lives. So I think you guys are going to be pretty floored with his story. When I first heard it, it was one of those things where I thought, man, everything that he was saying is about us. He's like one of us, man. He is like one of our community, one of our people. He really affirms grace and renewal and these things that we talk a lot about here. So I want to invite him up. So would you guys please give a warm welcome to Chris Baker.
Nice.
Hello, Chris.
How are you?
Good, man. How are you?
They don't give hugs in The Price is Right, do they?
No, they don't.
That's you didn't know that was coming, huh?
No, I didn't.
I didn't know that either. That was a surprise. So the things that you guys get at 11 o'clock, it's special.
Man, you guys really get the whole message, the whole deal.
Oh, yeah. No,
Sound effects and everything.
We're not messing around with that stuff, dude. So, Chris, a little bit about Chris. Chris lives in Oswego. He's from California, right?
Yep.
Recently, moved to Oswego. And look at Oswegoites are clapping. That's awesome. It's like hometown loyalty here. Look at this.
That's right.
Woo. We have Chris has a repurposing story that really, a lot of it begins a few years ago, and has experienced a lot of that. And so I kind of want to just ask a little bit about that. Like, your life, like, 3-4 years ago, it looked entirely different than it looks today. You wouldn't have been standing here right now.
Couldn't have been more different, yeah.
And so can you describe just a little bit about what you were like, what Chris Baker was like, you know, 3 or 4 years ago?
Sure, yeah, absolutely. Been married for coming up on 19 years to my beautiful wife, Lisa, who's here with me today.
Give Lisa a hand. She's been here all weekend hanging out.
And we both worked for a company called Ingram Micro. I worked there for 19 years before I was laid off about 3.5 years ago. I was making stupid money. Nobody should make what I was making there. And I was living the life that society tells us we should be leading, what we should be chasing after, the things of life. And grew up Catholic, and my wife grew up in a Lutheran church. And, you know, over our teen years, we were just put a barrier up between ourselves and God. And, you know, we weren't bad people, but we certainly weren't doing anything good either.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, and so at some point, though, here, things took a turn, and you really began your experience and your journey with God through actually some counseling experience, right?
Right, yeah. My wife and I were having some issues in our marriage, mostly related to me and my attitude. But we decided together to go seek counseling, and we were looking for recommendations, and we had received a number of recommendations to go to the Samaritan Interfaith Counseling Center in Naperville and meet with Joan Guest. And we kind of looked at each other like, interfaith, that's like a church thing. We don't go to church.
That's what that word means.
Yeah. Well, we know that now. And so anyway, we went, and it was a Saturday morning. Never forget, changed my life. I walked in and dressed just like this, and I walk in and I'm sitting there across the room from the church lady from Saturday Night Live, and I was like, oh, man, this woman is just going to fire on me big time. Couldn't have been further from the truth. We laid out the things we wanted to work on in our marriage, and at the end of that session, Joan looked at us and said, hey, one of the things I like to offer for my clients is to pray for you at the end of the session. And Lisa and I, you know, kind of looked at each other like, hey, if it makes you feel better, go for it, yeah. You know, kind of thing.
To appease her a little bit.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. I'm, you know.
We'll let you do your thing.
Yeah, so we bowed our heads, and Lisa was sitting right next to me, and Joan was across from us, and I really focused on her prayer. First time I've really focused on anyone praying for me in my life. And we both had this amazing feeling overtake us. It was like when you take a blanket out of the dryer, like someone was laying that blanket over our shoulders, and I just kept hearing, it's going to be okay. Hmm. This is all going to be okay. And I immediately started sobbing.
Wow.
Uncontrollably, couldn't breathe. Joan finished praying for us, and it took me a few minutes to regain my composure. And I looked at my wife, and I said, this is what's wrong.
Wow.
We don't have God in our lives. We put up barriers to God, and we don't have him in our lives, and we've shut him out, and we need him bad.
So that's the point when it kind of turned for you. Repurposing began, but it didn't stop there.
No.
And so, you know, over the course of pretty... I mean, that was, 3 years ago?
Yeah.
A lot of stuff has happened.
Yeah, absolutely.
And one of those things was the beginning of Inc. 180. And could you tell us a little bit about, well, how Inc. 180 started, what's all about, and how it started, how do you get doing this?
Yeah, just into a year into my journey with God, it was funny because a pastor at my church approached me, and he said, you know, a lot of the high school kids seem to gravitate towards you. I said, yeah, it's because I'm covered in tattoos, and they think that's cool.
Yeah. You look cool because of it.
But I'm not. I'm 42, and I'm the furthest thing from cool. But let them think what they want. So started working with these young men and started building relationships with them, and I discovered pretty quickly that they were very interested in art and very artistic. So we were trying to get them to learn what it was like to serve God and serve the community. We started... you know, kicking ideas around. What can we do? How can we use our talents to serve God and serve the community? And we started doing graffiti removal and mural work down in East Joliet. Hmm. And it was great. Loved it. But after a while, it felt like they were starting to check the box a little bit and say, well, we do we serve God, we're good. And what I was always trying to get them to realize is this is all great stuff to do. These are great, it's God work, it's awesome. But what's your calling in your life? What's your purpose? Why are you here? And started taking my own advice and prayed on it and was like, God, I'm here. Use me however you want to use me. I'll serve wherever you want me to serve, what you want me to do. And the answer that I got back very quickly and very clearly was, what do you love to do more than anything else? And will you do it for free?
He said it again, like, what was it that God said to you?
What do you love to do more than anything else? And will you do it for free?
I love that because that's, you know, it's almost like, sometimes we think God wants to force us into this box to be something that we're not already loving and created to be, but God's all about affirming the things that we are and bringing that out, and that's what he did in you through this. So then, yeah, tell us more then. How did that translate?
Well, it's funny because I remember back to my old warehouse days, and I had guys working for me or alongside me that, you know, came from a completely different world. You know, they were either former gang members, current gang members, they were coming out of the system, trying to get their lives back on track, but we had tattoos in common. And we'd sit in the break room or at lunch and say, man, you know, you just got this new tattoo. It's beautiful. I wish I could afford to get that done. I have these old gang tattoos that, you know, people judge me and the cops harass me. I'm a target from former rivals or even former friends because I'm not a part of the gang, but I still have the tattoo. And that stuck with me, and it just clicked. I'm like, that's it. I can use my talents that God's given me as a tattoo artist to do free cover-up tattoos for former gang members trying to get their lives back on track and do something productive.
What a tangible thing. That's really cool. It's like those tattoos represented something more than them, than just a bunch of ink on their bodies. It was
absolutely
something very real, and you saw it's something that you love doing.
I absolutely love doing it. I mean, the way I look at what I do is it's definitely, it's not a job. It's a gift from God for me to be able to do this work. I don't look at it as, oh, man, I have to go cover three more tattoos today. I get to go cover three more tattoos. And it's all about, you know, everything we do is based on 2 Corinthians 5:17 at Inc. 180, and it's leaving that old life at the foot of the cross and moving forward in a new creation with him. And part of that with what we do is getting rid of that visual reminder of the sins of their past.
Wow.
And letting them take that step.
You know, Scott Hodge wants me to ask you. He's got a little like unicorn tattoo right here. It's kind of like a tramp stamp. Is that what they call that? And he
Scott knows I'll hook him up on that.
Right. I think you might be able to turn that into something kind of cool.
I could.
I mean, looking at that.
I could.
Now, this is pretty recent. I mean, like, can you tell us? I mean, was it just like a few people that you started with, and like how many have you been doing?
We just we wrapped up our first year in October, 1 year anniversary, and we did 508.
508,
yeah.
Jeez.
Yeah, it was cool.
Did you anticipate that at all? Or?
No, not at all. When I started doing it, basically what I did was I just called all my friends that were police officers and probation officers, and I said, hey, I'm going to offer this. If you come across anybody that needs this, give me a call. I'd love to help them out. And you know, police and the government, and they're really good at spreading the word about free programs because it doesn't cost them anything, you know? So what I initially thought was going to be, you know, 5 or 6 a month, nice little ministry, help some people get their lives back, turned into 508 in the first year. And
wow.
It's just continues to grow as the word spreads, and I love it. I mean,
so you started with, like, a lot of these ex-gang members.
Yeah.
And could you tell us, I don't know if there's any story or anything like of any of those that would be relevant, or we've got a couple of images on these screens here.
Yeah, my, you know, the coolest thing about what I get to do with these folks is when I'm covering their tattoos, I have a captive audience for 1 to 4 hours. So I minister to them, and I listen to them, I listen to their struggles.
It's like when I go
pains
to my hairdresser.
Right? Once a year, whether you need it or not. But I get to minister to them, and I listen to what they're struggling with and what they've been through. I give them all Bibles. I flag verses out for them. And then I follow up with them when I can. You know, a lot of them will, after we perform our services, they'll move far away to get away physically from what they've been through. But there's one in particular that I really keep in contact with a lot. His name is Junior. He's from Aurora, former Latin King. He was shot 8 times with an AK-47. And the last bullet hit him right under the eye. So he should be gone. And the bullet didn't penetrate. It went under his skin, tracked up over his ear, and just out the back. And he found God right then and there. Wow. And I told him, I said, brother, if that's not divine intervention at its finest, I don't know what is.
Oh, wow.
But what's great about Junior is not just the fact that he left the gang and that he's still alive, but that he went in and rescued his younger brother from the gang, pulled him away from it, moved away. They live down in Florida. Can't say exactly where, but they're down in Florida. They both went through general contractor school, started what's now a really successful business doing construction work. The best thing about it is they're now going into their community where they live. They're working with kids who are at risk or are in gangs now to give them job training, job skills, and give them jobs to give them options. That's what it's all about.
Dude, that's so cool. That,
yeah.
Isn't that, you guys hear that? That's awesome. Like, Chris, that to me, like, that's the repurposing story. You know what I mean? God repurposed you.
Yeah.
You're faithful and say yes, and then now you're watching these stories with guys like him that are having their lives transformed and repurposed.
Yeah, people ask me all the time, they're like, how can you afford to do this for free? It is costly, you know? But when I see and hear stories like Junior and so many others, that's all the payment I need. Yeah. You know, it's just, I'm a huge fan of Mike Foster and People of the Second Chance, and it's all about unleashing radical grace across the people that we come across every day.
Yeah.
And it to me, you know, I don't want people to say, wow, Chris, you're an amazing guy for doing this. I want people to say, look at what God did in this guy. It's all the glory for Inc. 180 goes straight to God, because I'm just the hands that get to do this work for him, and it's a huge blessing for me and my family.
Wow. So somewhere along the line, over this past year, really, you then learned about another issue of human trafficking.
Yeah.
Could you tell us your journey of that and how you found out about that and what that's all about?
Yeah, one of my friends from church, he's an agent. He's a federal agent with the Department of Homeland Security. He does narcotics work.
Chris is connected with a church in Oswego.
Yeah, Big Life Community Church.
Good guys over there.
Yeah.
And sorry, I just wanted
to... No problem. No problem. But Brian asked me, he said, hey, you know my gang unit guys, I was talking to them about what you do, and they would love to come have you come up and speak and offer your free services to them. I said, yeah, I'd love it. So as I was driving up there that morning for the meeting, he called me and said, hey, would you mind if our trafficking team sat in on your presentation? They want to hear what you're doing and see how you guys can work together. I said, what does drug trafficking have to do with covering tattoos? And he got real quiet for a minute. He said, no, this is human trafficking and sex trafficking. And I said, please, God, tell me that doesn't happen here. And, you know, before this meeting, I thought, like a lot of us, that happens like in Southeast Asia, Thailand. You know, we see it in the movies sometimes, but it's never here.
Mm-hmm.
So it's unbelievable. But I went up, had the meeting, partnered with the gang team right away, and I said, now, please educate me on this issue of human trafficking, because I have no idea. And my grandmother always used to say, be careful what you wish for, because you'll get hit right between the eyes. And I did. I got hit very hard in the heart that day. They started laying out pictures in front of me on this big boardroom table of all these barcode tattoos. I said, what is this? And he said, well, they're barcode tattoos that are used in human trafficking. And from my warehouse days, I know that barcodes are used to identify a product from this water bottle to the iPad to everything else has a barcode that says what this product is.
Right.
So basically, they're labeling these young girls as product.
Wow.
Yeah. And then they started, you know, after they showed me these pictures and made me sick to my stomach, they started telling me the numbers that pretty much dropped me to my knees. I want you guys to listen to this very closely right now, because this is what is the most sickening thing about it. There's an estimated 250,000 to 300,000 American kids between the ages of 12 and 17 right now being sold in our country for sex.
American kids.
American kids.
I think part of the, you know, just listening to that and having this conversation again for the third time today.
Yeah.
I think the heaviest part of that for us is that it's in our backyard.
Yeah.
So this isn't something that you're saying is like, for me, my assumption with that, a lot of times I hear human trafficking, my stereotype is what you said, Southeast right. Asia. Other places are very far away.
Sure.
But this is, you're saying that this is all right here.
It happens here every day. And it's happening, it is the highest form of organized crime that law enforcement has seen. I mean, these tattoos that we see, I blacked out some, but there's one of the barcode pictures, you can see the actual numbers underneath. There we go. People ask me sometimes, you know, hey, I have a scanner app on my phone. What happens if you scan that? Nothing. Nothing will happen. You can't. It won't be read. But really, it's just a visual marker that they are being sold as prostitutes. And what they have, these numbers are tied to underground websites that they use that track these girls across the country and the world, because some of these girls are shipped overseas from time to time. So if a pimp in Chicago, for example, sees a girl that they don't know on the streets, and she has a barcode tattoo like this, and they're always in very visible spots, right. Usually the side of the neck, the back of the neck, or the wrist. So they're not hidden in any way. They'll grab her and pull her off the street and track that number back to see who she, quote, belongs to, which makes me sick. And they'll call that other pimp and say, hey, we just found your girl in Chicago. Is she supposed to be here? And the answer is usually, no, she ran. She took off. And then they ask, wow. Well, hey, we've got her right here. What do you want us to do? And 9 times out of 10, the order is to make her disappear because they don't want the witnesses out there. Or they'll say, you go ahead and you can have her. Go ahead. Keep her there. There is no regard for human life in that. There's none. There's no respect for life. They're treated like baseball cards.
And I think that the boy you said right there, no regard for human, like that's the part that resonates the most with me. Mm-hmm. I think with all of us when we hear that, man. I've got 2 little girls.
Yeah.
You've got kids. Yeah. You know what that, there's a connection there where I don't think I'm going to let my girls leave the house now.
Right.
Part of this piece of me that feels that fear.
Yeah.
There's something so heavy to that. So, looking at these, though, I mean, when you go and you repurpose these tattoos, though,
yeah,
like you're changing. You're physically, you're doing something really, really deep in their lives, I think. And, I mean, what do you think? What happens to them on a not just the surface, but on a deeper, on an emotional level?
Well, I mean, they go through so much counseling. I mean, these poor girls will never be what they were. Their psyche has been trampled on, and they go through years and years and years of counseling and different services. But what we do is important to them because it takes away that constant visual reminder of what they went through,
right.
What they were forced to do. And, you know, they don't have to look in the mirror and see that tattoo on their neck anymore. Or they don't have to have someone, when they're out and about, say, hey, what does that tattoo mean?
Right.
People ask me what my tattoos mean all the time, and I love those conversations. Can you imagine what it's like for them to be constantly reminded of the hell on earth that they lived through that tattoo represents? So it is significant. It's a small piece of their overall recovery. But it is significant because it takes away that constant visual reminder. Wow. And it takes away the threat against them, too.
Right. So. I mean, it's in a very physical way. It's doing something, but on a deeper way. Mm-hmm. It's what you're doing. You're opening up the door for healing for them. And that, it's not easy, I'm sure. I mean, I'm guessing. I mean, I don't know what that's like for you emotionally and stuff to have to do that all the time and to hear these stories.
It's very difficult. I cry a lot. I cry right along with them when I'm doing the tattoos or tattoo removals. But the other thing that I do is I go to counseling because I find that if I do, I do these trafficking tattoos, it seems to be like in groups. Well, they'll rescue a group of girls and they'll do all these tattoo removals or cover-ups because they want to relocate them for their safety and everything. But so when I do a lot of these, I'll go see a counselor every couple of weeks because if I don't, I can feel the concrete being formed over my heart and the bitterness starting to grow and the anger. And it reminds me of the life I had 3 years ago.
Right.
And I don't ever want to go back to that. So The counseling and the support of my wife and my kids really helped me.
You've got a base around you, and you're taking some healthy steps, recognizing the deep stuff that's going on in you.
Yeah, it's funny. I mean, especially men, a lot of them would be like, man, I don't want to go to counseling. That's like a sign of weakness. No, it's not. Going to counseling is a sign of strength, because you just want to live a healthy life and, you know, be mentally focused on what you should be focused on. So,
man, that's really good. Do you ever, in your process of doing this, like, this would be so far out of my comfort zone. I'm sure you're being pushed all the time out of yours. Like, are you ever overwhelmed by, like, just fear? Like, it's kind of some scary situations, I'm sure, that you even go into.
Yeah, we do, when we do these tattoos, we do them all over the place. We go into safe houses, churches, police stations, probation offices. We did some cover-ups for trafficking victims at the FBI's office in Lyle. But we do street ministry in Englewood. We do a lot of things, but, you know, we did receive some death threats from gangs. But what was really cool, if anything can be really cool about getting a death threat.
Check this out, man.
I had to check myself there for a minute, but they call and they make their little threat, and then I turn around and I'm like, you know what? It's my turn now. So I prayed for them. And I'm a long-winded prayer. And every time they would do this, I would pray for them, and they would hold on the phone until I said amen, and then they'd click the phone off. So.
Wow.
And I'm still here, so.
That's awesome, man. That's
the way I look at it is this. I make light of it, but life is fragile. I realize that I'm not bulletproof. I realize I'm not above being hurt, but I really truly feel like God has me here for this reason, and I read Ephesians 6:11 all the time, and it's all about putting on the armor of God, and I feel completely protected. I feel safer walking through Englewood, the three worst blocks in Chicago, than I do driving on Orchard.
There's some crazy drivers around here.
Yeah, I know. It's nuts, and people think LA drivers are crazy. No, Chicago is crazy.
Man. Well, you're seeing these repurposing stories nonstop. I mean, you've seen it in yourself.
Yeah.
And I can imagine, you know, we were talking earlier about a girl named Nicole.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about her.
Sure. Nicole is a woman that I met who was a victim of human trafficking. She was a part of the Alex Campbell case. I don't know if any of you heard about that. That just wrapped up before Christmas time. Alex Campbell was a pimp in Chicago who trafficked 16 girls. Nicole was one of them. And he was different than most traffickers in that usually if they feel the police or law enforcement focusing in on them, they'll pick up overnight and they'll be in another state tomorrow operating. They'll just split. Campbell was very different. He thought he was above the law and he was caught. But I read this news article when he was sentenced to life in prison right before Christmas, and the judge was quoted in there as saying, I've given you life in prison because of the heinous natures of your crime and the fact that you've tattooed these girls, and they're going to have to look at that tattoo for the rest of their lives. We have a picture, actually, of Nicole's. It's the horseshoe. There we go. It's right here on the side of her neck. It's an upside-down horseshoe. His nickname was the Cowboy. I will meet this guy. He's in prison. I will go and I will meet with him in the next year. It will happen because I have some questions for him. But Nicole is an amazing young woman. She is a part of trafficking. She had three kids.
Oh, wow.
She doesn't know who the fathers are during trafficking.
Her trafficking time.
And they were sent to live with a relative. Because she really believed that Alex Campbell loved her, and they're so brainwashed a lot of the times. She had three kids. She was rescued. Campbell's in prison for the rest of his life. We started doing the tattoo removals because the judge was like, she has to look at this the rest of her life. So I called my friend Brian at Homeland Security. I'm like, you got to put me in touch with the state's attorney that prosecuted this because I can help these girls. And we did. We started doing her removal right away, and she's amazing because she's got her three kids. She loves her three kids more than just as much as any of us love our children, despite the fact that where they came from, what they came out of. She works two jobs. She's going to school for counseling. But the coolest thing about Nicole is that her she found God as a result of all this. And her church family has really embraced her and her kids. They've helped her get housing. They've helped just in so many ways. It's incredible. One of the coolest things about Nicole that she's doing isn't the fact that she's a great mom and going to school and all this. There's a program being set up in the state where Nicole now lives. It's around here. It's in the Midwest. I can't say where. But she's working with law enforcement to create what's called John School. Similar to like when people get a DUI, you have to take classes on alcohol awareness and all that. Anytime a man in her state is arrested for soliciting prostitution, they have to go through this 8-week program on prostitution and different things related to prostitution. Guess who's going to teach that class? Nicole is. So, yeah.
That's cool.
Absolutely.
Do that. Yeah. There again, that's like that's another full circle of repurposing story, man. Like,
I mean, I'm going up there to witness the first class because I just want to see the look on their faces when they hear what she came from and they're face to face with her and what you know what she's going to be able to teach them. I think it's remarkable.
That's so significant. Yeah. That is really crazy.
Absolutely.
I think we're all looking and listening and going, man, Chris. In some ways, we're like, oh, Chris, you're a superhero. Like, you're doing these crazy things, but, you know, knowing you and like, you're an ordinary guy, and you'll say this, just an ordinary dude, and you've had your life kind of change very quickly because you said yes. You looked at what was in your hand. You know, Scott, a few weeks ago, taught about repurposing our questions. Mm-hmm. And Chris, I think one of the things that is really compelling about your story is that it was almost like you stopped asking the question of how can I make myself more comfortable,
right?
And you started asking how can I make myself more available. You felt there was something deep in you that just was ready to go, and that is obviously it's like having these ripple effects. So we're seeing this, and people like Junior, people like Nicole, this is happening, and then that's going to happen around them. Sure. It's like this contagious thing. That's what we're talking about, this repurposing about. It's a contagious thing. Tell me, man, what's next for Inc. 180? What's next for you?
So many things. We've been blessed. Back in November, I broke my wrist. And for a tattoo artist, that's pretty much the worst thing you can have happen. I couldn't work for 6 weeks right before Christmas. And
you start doing it with your teeth.
Yeah, you're like, what do you... Yeah, I could still draw, but I couldn't tattoo. And I...
Thanks for asking that, Lisa. We all are wondering.
Wow.
Were you stopping a gang fight, Chris? Were you like in the middle of
no
breaking it up?
No, it was during a photo shoot. We're taking new photos for the new website and
new photos.
Yeah.
Okay, for a second I thought you said something else.
No, new new. Oh man, nobody wants that, including my wife or me.
That's good.
Thanks for clearing that up. People would have been wondering all week.
Right.
But no, I was over in Aurora with a friend who's a photographer, and there was a loading dock, and it was a really cool old brick building. And she's like, oh, yeah, jump up on that loading dock, and I want to shoot below you up. And I'm like, okay. So I did one of these and tried to jump up. I was like, I used to play ball when I was a kid. I could jump. And, yeah, I'm not able to jump anymore. The really dumb thing is there was a stepladder 5 feet away I could have just grabbed, you know? So anyway, God has a way of humbling us. But I prayed. I started praying. I said, God, you know, I have 6 weeks of downtime from tattooing. My backlog is going to grow.
Yeah.
Please give me a good, productive use of this 6 weeks so I don't lose my mind and lose my focus. And the day after that, the first article came out in the Beacon News. And the following day, the health department called me, which always makes a tattoo artist's heart sink to their feet, you know? And they called and said, hey, we just read the article in the Beacon. We love this. We love what you're doing. We haven't heard of another artist that's doing anything like this. And it's just cool to see somebody giving back. And we want to help you, which is another shocker. The health department never wants to make it easy for a tattoo shop.
That's a first.
And 2 days after that, I got a call from Oswego Community Bank and said, hey, we want to meet with you. We think what you're doing is great. We want to help you open a shop.
Man.
And they blessed us with a loan to build out the facility, and because I rent a house and I have a 10-year-old car and I don't have any collateral or anything.
Right.
And they're like, no, we believe in what you're doing. We're Christians. We love it. We want to support you. And then I was like, this is great. Found a building, signed a 3-year lease on it before we ever had a permit from the village, which was awesome. My wife loved that. She's like, are you sure about this? I'm like, yeah, I'm sure. God's not going to give us this opportunity and not carry it all the way out. Well, she's like, yeah, you're right.
It's like opening doors, you know. It's like,
yeah.
You said yes, and then the appropriate doors open. You took what was in your hand, what was right in front of you, the things that God created you to do, and you said yes to it. And I think to us, like, that's what's super inspiring about your story.
That's, you know, I'll tell you, I'll be real honest. It had been a really hard year financially. I mean, we're giving away. We at the end of the year, we had to figure out what we gave away as far as supplies and labor for doing those tattoos. And it was $13,000 just in supplies and over $80,000 in labor if I would have been doing those for paying clients.
Right.
So I'm not making money. I'm still doing some tattoos to make money to support my family and stuff. But opening this facility will be a huge blessing because I'll do my regular tattoo work there as well as Ink 180. We have a completely separate, safe, secure area for the Ink 180 nonprofit stuff. But I'll also be able to do my regular tattoo work to help fund the ministry.
Well, and I love that, like, you didn't wait until everything was all clean and tidy and figured out. Like, you didn't wait until you had the perfect business plan lined up.
No.
You just started doing it, man. You just said yes. You just started doing it. And now the doors are opening. It looks like it's going to, we see how it can line up for you.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
But it's still scary, I'm sure.
It's terrifying.
I'm sure from the very beginning it's been scary this whole time. Like,
but, you know, that's the thing. I think that's why we're being rewarded the way that we are, is because despite the hardships, I mean, we had nights where my wife and I wouldn't eat so our kids could. I didn't ever think I'd be living like that when I was making $100,000 a year
right. Doing
logistics. And we were faithful. We prayed. We kept the course. We didn't ever sit there and say, you know, it's not working. You know, God's not providing. God provided for us in ways that weren't financial. And we stayed the course and continue. We continue to grow. I'm still a work in progress, and I will be till my last breath is breathed on this planet. You know, it's just been a huge blessing.
Well, you're inspiring in that way, in that regard. But I think for us, this community, like, there are a lot of stories of people right now, people that are in this very room right now, that are going through seasons of change in their life, who are sensing some sort of leading from God of, like, I'm supposed to take some sort of step. I'm looking at what's in my hand, and I'm supposed to say yes about something. And God wants to repurpose that for our parts of our lives to do some incredible things, not just ordinary things, but extraordinary things. What would you have to say to us, to our community? Like, what would be next for us if we're a person in that seat?
I would definitely say don't be locked into what we all look at as typical ministries. If you would have told me 3 years ago I've been doing tattoos and tattoo removals for God, I would have laughed at you myself. It's not about, you need to look outside the box a little bit and just take his guide, because that's all I did. You know, I didn't think of Ink 180. God put it in my heart, and I just let it grow, and it has become what it's become. And it continues to grow. And just be vigilant and be patient. Sometimes it takes longer to hear what that plan is, but we've all received gifts from God. And the way I look at it is any work that we can do using those gifts to give something to someone else and make their life richer and better, that's a thank you card straight to God.
And it's, you know, how many tattoo artists do we have here today? Raise your hand, tattoo artists. None. Well, you are.
Yeah.
That's it. Like, so I think your message very clearly isn't, if you got to be a tattoo artist to do anything like this, but, like, anybody can do this, right?
Yeah, I mean, I hear stories all the time. Another cool thing about doing this is people will read the stories, and they'll call me and say, hey, I want to tell you about what I'm doing. Like, I got a call a few weeks ago from a woman in Wheaton who is a massage therapist, and she's like, I want to tell you about my ministry. I'm like, please, tell me. And she said, I'm a massage therapist, but I do free massages for people that were victims of rape and incest to teach them that touch is okay. It's not always something terrifying and vile and ugly.
Wow.
It can be positive.
Wow.
Or, you know, another guy who's a accountant for a Fortune 100 company that's now offering free tax preparation service and financial planning help for the elderly and low-income families. It's just searching what you do. And it's, the thing about Inc. 180, I don't ever look at it as it's not a job. To me, it's a blessing to be able to do it. And that's how these folks look at their stuff, too. They just ask, you know, this is what I do, this is what I'm good at, these are my gifts, and how can I use them to help benefit someone else?
Wow. That's incredible. It's a different mindset. You're asking a different set of questions. You're looking at life through a repurposed lens.
Yeah, and it's much different from the way I used to live.
Yeah.
Much different. So.
I think one of the things that, you know, we feel about you, Chris, is like your story. One of the reasons I think it resonates with our community so much is that's really at the core. We talk a lot about renewal here, man. It's one of our values: renewal, grace.
Right.
And your story, what you've received and what you're giving, is full of renewal and grace. Like, those are just so deep embedded into your story and your being. So one thing, you know, we want to give you a gift just in support.
Thank you.
Of your ministry of Inc. 180 here from the Orchard community.
Thank you.
We also think there may be a lot of us that are inspired by listening to what you're talking about. And we'd love to just keep in contact with you, man.
Absolutely.
Local, support you in different ways. We're in just a few minutes, we're going to do communion together. And then we're going to sing together. And once we close, Chris is going to be out in the lobby. He's got a table out there. Him and Lisa are going to be out there. Can answer questions and talk a little bit with you guys on how you might want to support and connect with him a little bit more. We encourage you to do that. But kind of as we close this part out, I want to do something here and be able to pray, have our community pray for you. And actually, Lisa, would you mind coming on up too? Actually, both you guys come out.
Sorry,
come
on.
I think. It'd be neat. I would love to have us pray for you guys. We didn't really meet yet. Hey, I'm Ben.
My daughter, Mackenzie.
This is Mackenzie, Lisa, Chris. You guys met Chris already. But if we could, we pray for you. And then what I'd love is for you to pray for our community where we're at. It'd be great. So let's do this. If you're comfortable with this, extend your hand out toward these guys. Lord God, we thank you for the work that you're doing in Chris. We give you glory for that. You're doing amazing things in him and through him, God, and you've opened up all sorts of doors for your grace to pour out, to spill out onto other people. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless him, protect his family, that you would grow what he's doing and grow even more, grow in him just a deeper understanding of your grace and your beauty in his own life and in the lives of people that he touches and sees and heals. God, we know that you're active. We pray your blessing on Chris and Lisa and their marriage and on their whole family. God, we pray that you would bless them with so much fruit, God, because of their faithfulness and their willingness to say yes to you. Amen.
Lord, I'd like to thank you for this opportunity today to come and share what you've blessed us with. All the glory for Inc. 180 goes straight to you, God, because without you, none of this would be possible. I thank you for the opportunity to reach out and touch lives, and hopefully, you know, I just pray, Lord, that you'll plant seeds in the hearts of the people here today and let them focus on the gifts that you bless them with and how they can take that and pay it forward to help someone else in need. As we enter this Holy Week, Lord, we focus on the sacrifice that you've made for each and every one of us, and we thank you for that. And we just look for ways to be able to serve your community in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.